So we had some audio and visual difficulties this morning as we streamed our worship service, and while you got to watch a lot of it, when it came time for the sermon, not so much. And so I wanted to come back on here and deliver that message to you so that you could hear it. I know Aaron fixed the issues partway through, wizard that he is. But given the material we're talking about, jumping in partway through is really, really hard, if not impossible. And the reason is because we're talking about something really profound and yet a little complicated at times, which is why Jesus did what he did on that cross, why he died, what he was doing, and what he was trying to accomplish, and what it means for us. Now, I know if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you probably have at least one answer to that question already. If you ask yourself, why a cross? Your answer probably explains why you follow Jesus at all. It's how you describe the difference Jesus made in your life, and it likely comforts you and gives you strength during those kind of hardships in life, those hard years, very much like the one we've had up till now. But here's the incredible thing about it. Jesus dying on that cross was such a profound, even cosmic event, that there's no one answer that does it justice. If we're serious, as we are going to be this Lenten season, about asking why? Why a cross? It's not going to take us long to realize that there are multiple right answers. All biblical, all true, all rooted in who Jesus was and what he did. So we're going to explore all of them, or at least as many as we can in this season of Lent. And some, they're going to speak to your heart. They're going to be that answer that you carry with you that gives you comfort and determination no matter what. But others are going to challenge you and make you think and maybe make you a little bit uncomfortable. But I promise, by hearing and learning some of these answers this Lenten season, you will rediscover the joy of having Jesus in your life and the depth of just what it is he did for you and for all of us. Now, we're going to begin this week with an answer we call a sacrifice for sin, which is found more than anywhere else in the book of Hebrews. Now, I don't know if you ever read Hebrews, but it's a really hard book to get your head around. And that's because it is the most Jewish book of the New Testament, and we're not Jewish. And so a lot of that book sounds really strange to us. There's language in there about high priests and holy places and blood and ashes and the purification of flesh. You just have to take a glance at it, and it feels like you entered a different world. But here's what it boils down to. The author of Hebrews is drawing a connection between Jesus on that cross and the sacrificial system the ancient Israelites had lived under since the days of Moses. So to understand Hebrews and this week's answer to the question, why a cross, we have to understand that sacrificial system. So y'all are about to become experts on ancient Near Eastern religion, all right? You ready? Now, thankfully, the problem here is pretty simple. God wants his people to be perfect, but they aren't. They have done bad things, and they have failed to do good things, which the Old Testament calls sin. And the people can't make themselves any better. So it's up to God. Now, God's solution to this problem comes in two parts. We're going to save part two for next week, okay? But for today, let's focus on the first way that God deals with this problem, which involves a goat. You laugh, but it's true. I mean this literally. Here's the thing. When we human beings do something wrong, and I bet you know this, it feels like a heavy weight of guilt and shame starts weighing us down. And how do we react? Well, we try and ignore it. I mean, it feels bad as it is, but we kind of understand on some level that acknowledging it is just going to make it way more. If we fully appreciate just what is going on, we're not going to feel better. We're going to feel worse. And so the weight of shame we feel because of what we did actually keeps us from admitting and apologizing for what we did, which means we're trapped. That's why even your five-year-old kid denies that they broke your phone, right? Because on some level, they know it's easier to avoid it than admit it, at least in the short term. It's why even a small lie that you tell during the day, it can keep you up at night. I mean, what do we say? It weighs on your conscience. It's true. It's like a weight on you. Which brings me back to the goat. See, God's first solution to this problem was to command the high priest of Israel on the most holy day of the year, called the Day of Atonement, to get a goat and lay his hands on it. And in so doing, the priest would transfer the sins of the people on to this poor animal, which would then be driven out into the desert to die. Now the goat became a scapegoat. That's where we get the word. The goat became a sacrifice for the people's sins. But hear me, we have to be really, really careful here. Christians misunderstand this all the time. This goat was not a sacrifice to God. Right? In the Old Testament, God is not like on the verge of punishing the people and just needs his thirst for blood quenched, and so they killed this poor goat. That's not what's happening. The Old Testament is clear that it's the gods of the pagan nations around Israel that are bloodthirsty, but this God, our God, is not bloodthirsty and vengeful. Now, this goat is a sacrifice, but not to an angry God. It's a sacrifice because someone needed to bear the weight of the people's sins for them. Because while their shame weighed them down, it was impossible for them to admit what they'd done and to apologize for it. And until they admitted it and apologized for it, they couldn't accept forgiveness for it. I mean, if you need clarity on this, go back and watch our whole last series since January, and you'll learn how forgiveness and confession work. Until that weight was lifted from the people and put on this goat, the people were stuck. Now, I know, we modern 21st century folk, we look at a tradition like that, and we think, man, how primitive. Thank goodness we don't drive poor animals into the wilderness to die out of some misguided belief that the poor thing is bearing our sins. Aren't we advanced? No. I hate to tell you this, we're not more advanced. Because we human beings, we still look for scapegoats. We still look for other people to be sacrifices to our sins. The only difference is between us and the Israelites, they knew they were scapegoating, and we don't. So we don't tend to scapegoat goats. We scapegoat people. I could list a million examples here, but I'm fond of soccer. So let me tell you a soccer story. In 1994, the Colombian soccer team was playing in the World Cup. The whole nation of Colombia tuned in to watch them play us, the United States. And in the 34th minute of that game, a U.S. player attempted to cross the ball to the other side of the field. And a Colombian defender named Andres Escobar tried to deflect it, which he did. Except his deflection sent the soccer ball straight into his own team's goal. The Colombia team went on to lose 2-1. Now, Escobar didn't do that on purpose, and it wasn't even that negligent of a mistake. It just had very unfortunate consequences. It's also worth mentioning that there was a lot of other stuff going on with Colombia and its team that year, and so they probably wouldn't have won the World Cup no matter what Escobar did. The man, the poor man, was innocent of everything except maybe bad luck. But you know what? The shame of scoring on themselves affected the whole country. That's how we think of our sports teams. They're like us. We identify with them. And so they did. And so the weight of doing that weighed on the backs of the whole country. Which is why, partly why, 5 days after the game, a man named Santiago Gallon shot and killed Andres Escobar. It was the scapegoating, you see. The only way to be rid of the weight of shame was to put it on somebody else and sacrifice them. There are actually worse examples, though. In the 1920s and 30s, quite a few Germans decided to blame Jews for all the problems their country was facing. That scapegoating led to the Holocaust. We're not innocent either, though. Later on in World War II, our country fell into the same trap. After the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, we didn't just go to war with the Japanese government, who was responsible. No, we also rounded up our own citizens of Japanese descent and put them in internment camps, pretending the innocent were guilty, scapegoating them. I could go on forever, but I think you get the idea. When we sin, or even sometimes when others sin against us, we immediately feel the weight of shame. And our first response to that weight is to find someone to scapegoat. But here's the dirty little secret. Who we choose to blame, it's not based on who's responsible for what happened. Especially if that person is us, we really don't want to blame ourselves. And if someone else did it, but we can't do anything about them or to them, that's not satisfying either. So the primary criteria we use is this. Who's the easiest to punish? Who can we take our anger at that shame out on? And the answer is always the same. The innocent, the weak, and the powerless. Basically, we really prefer to blame those who can't fight back or argue with us. Enter Jesus. Jesus, the most innocent being to ever walk the earth, and who always chose to not fight back. In a world that always wants to scapegoat the weak, what did you think was going to happen here? The world scapegoated Jesus. The religious leaders first, and then Rome, and then all of God's people eventually decided that Jesus was a threat, that Jesus was the cause for all their problems, and so they crucified him. The Son of God comes to earth, and we treated him like Andres Escobar, or the Jews in Germany, or the Japanese in the 40s. It's like, what a convenient scapegoat you are, Jesus. Here, have a cross. But then what does God do? This is brilliant. Oh, church, our God is amazing, incredible, so creative. Here's what he does. God says, okay, you're going to crucify my only begotten Son. All right, I'm going to let you do that. But I'm going to accept that as a sacrifice for your sin. I'm going to take all your sins and put them on Jesus like he's a goat on Atonement Day. You're going to kill him and realize that his death will actually become the very thing that will lift that weight of shame from your shoulders and bring you your salvation. Listen, again, I'm re-recording this because you can't just jump in the middle. I'm really making you think today, and I know that. But I hope you can understand what God is doing here. When we look at Jesus on the cross, we see the perfect scapegoat, the perfect sacrifice bearing the entire world's sin, including yours and including mine. God took the murder of his only Son and turned it into the Day of Atonement, only bigger. See, because Jesus was such the perfect sacrifice, so pure and so powerful, that sacrifice never needs repeated. They had to sacrifice a goat every year, but once Jesus did it, it was done. And so whenever any of us start to feel that weight of shame fall on our shoulders, all we have to do is let it fall on Jesus, the ultimate scapegoat and the perfect sacrifice. Now, does all that feel still a little primitive and weird? Yeah, maybe it does. But it's still true. And it's so life-changing, I can't cover it in the morning, even on a second attempt. But I want to give you three examples of how this answer can change your life forever. First, there are some of you listening to me today that have done something that truly is horrible. Maybe someone lost their life because of your drunk driving, or maybe you lost a marriage because of a stupid affair, something like that. If that's your story, I don't have to tell you how heavy the weight of shame of that action truly is. You know it perfectly well. It's a weight you can't carry, a weight you can barely acknowledge and have no hope of correcting. But Jesus, as a sacrifice for your sin, offers you freedom. There'll still be consequences, we all know that, but because Christ chose to bear that weight, you really can breathe free again. Now, second, there are some of you out there who haven't done anything near so bad as what I just listed. But there is something you do that's wrong, and you've been doing it for a long, long time. I don't know what, a substance abuse habit, pornography habit, emotional abuse, something. And there's no one moment where that thing ruins your life. But it is ruining your life. Slowly but surely, the weight of it is growing and crushing you. It's dominating your life and your relationships. But Jesus offers you a way out. You can't imagine living any other life, but that's just because you no longer can see a life without this burden. Put the weight of it on Jesus, and you will be blown away by the possibilities you have no idea are waiting for you. And finally, there are some of you who have been digging in your heels for a while. See, at one point, you truly didn't know that how you were living was wrong. Maybe you shamed your kids, their whole childhood, but only because that's the only way you knew to parent. No one told you there was another option. Or you knifed everyone in the back at your job, but again, only because you were told that's the only way to get ahead. Or you've rested, content, not realizing that your way of life was detrimental to other people or the planet. But now, people are speaking up, telling you that the way you've lived for decades, maybe your whole life, is wrong. And you can't face it. You can't face the possibility that that might be true. Now, are all of those people right? No. But some are. But without Jesus, I can tell you exactly what you're going to do. You're going to argue, deflect, and deny it. Because it's just too awful a thought to contemplate. That you were actually a bad parent? That you cheated your way to success? Or that your whole lifestyle's been harmful? You can't bear it. Unless you realize that Jesus bore even those sins you didn't know about. But if you realize that, you have nothing to fear. You can listen to anyone who will accuse you, because even if they're right, you don't have to bear the shame of those actions either. Because Jesus is holding it, you can discuss it and learn and talk about it all without any fear or any weight. And if necessary, you can turn and live differently. It's not that bad because there's no weight on your shoulders. I'll say it one more time. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. Not a sacrifice to placate an angry God, but to bear the weight of our shame for us. And because that weight is lifted from us, we are truly free. Free from the need to blame other people and scapegoat them. Free from being the person we've been. And more than anything else, free to live a new life. A life full of love and full of joy. Jesus is offering you that life. Right here and now. I dare you to take it. In fact, if you're willing to try, I invite you to pray with me right now. God, it's exhausting. That weight of what we've done, it just grows over time, and there's nothing we can do. God, thank you for finding a way forward, for taking the evil we did in killing your own son and turning it all around, making it the very means by which we can have that weight lifted from us if we would only accept it as a gift. And so, God, we ask right now, do that. Take the weight off our shoulders so that we can be free of it, so that we can live a new life of joy and love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.